Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but I speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day, were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. And when he had thus spoken, the king rose up, and the governor, and Bernice, and they that sat with them. And when they were gone aside, they talked between themselves, saying, this man doeth nothing worthy of death or of bonds. Then said Agrippa unto Festus, this man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed unto Caesar. Amen. May God bless the reading of his own word. Let's unite in prayer a moment to ask for the Lord's help. Father, we thank thee for this portion of your word, for this ministry of the Apostle Paul to this ungodly, ruthless King Agrippa. O Lord, I pray that you would be pleased to guide us as we look at these things. We pray that you will work great faith within each heart. Take away unbelief. Take away the devil's lie. Take away uncertainty. Take away any hedging or ambiguity. And make us to be like the Apostle Paul, a committed, dedicated, altogether Christian. And now, Lord, we pray that you will give us the Holy Spirit to hear the word and to preach the word. O blessed Spirit of the living God, fall afresh upon us. Breathe upon our souls today. We ask in Jesus' great and wonderful name. Amen. Welcome to Let the Bible Speak. This is Pastor Ian Gollaher, and again I'm calling all Canadians back to the Bible, because only the Christian Bible teaches the gospel of substitution. There are many theories foisted by unbelieving men about the death of the Lord Jesus on the cross of Calvary. There is the martyr theory that states that the Lord died to demonstrate his commitment to the cause of freedom for his people and of his loyalty to God, in that he chose to suffer as a martyr and die rather than go free. That sounds very noble, and it lifts the Lord Jesus to a higher plane than the normal course of a man's life. But what would a martyrdom accomplish? It might stimulate others to suffer, but that only promotes cruelty and the sake of cruelty. It does nothing for men and women who are already broken and suffering from the trials of life. Another theory is that the Lord Jesus died to influence men to a higher moral plane of living. It is called the moral influence theory.
The notion is that if we constantly keep a suffering Savior before our thinking, it will draw us away from petty thinking to a higher realm of thought and therefore good living. But I'm afraid that all of these theories don't even touch the gospel, for there is no mercy there, there is nothing of love there, and there is certainly nothing of man's reconciliation from the depths of sin to be made right with a holy God. The gospel, then, is found in the truth of substitutionary atonement. It is the clear word that Jesus died as a substitute in our place. When our Lord suffered and died, he did so in our stead. He was standing in for us to bear the curse of our sin, bearing all the agony due to us. The greatest words in all the Bible are these: Christ died for us. If it said Christ died, that would be history. But when it says that Christ died for us, that is the gospel. The biblical text demands substitution in that statement. So the gospel is the work of another coming into this world to live the life that we should have lived and died the death that we should have died. Every believer in Christ can say, on the cross of Calvary, Christ died for me. He took my place and died for me as my substitute. The doctrine of substitution is found throughout all of the Bible. The principle of worship by sacrifice is found from Genesis to Revelation. Every sacrifice that people used to worship was substitutionary. God taught his people never to approach him in worship without bringing an animal sacrifice. Its blood was poured out unto death, and the worshipper understood that the lamb or bull died in his place. He was to lay his hands upon that animal as it was slain. Worshippers were therefore accepted on the basis of the blood that was shed by the animal that died. Its blood was in the place of the worshipper. On the night of the Passover, in Exodus 12, each Israelite family was commanded to take a lamb and put its blood over the doorposts. God required a lamb for each house. The lamb died in the place of the family, so it was the family's substitutionary sacrifice. So when the gospel calls us to trust in Jesus' blood, it is substitutionary blood. It is blood that was shed in our place. Jesus' sacrifice is our plea for mercy. While he died for us, we may go free as we have our sins forgiven through the payment made by the Lord on our behalf. One outstanding New Testament text that refers to Jesus as our substitute is John chapter 1, verse 29, where John the Baptist preached these words, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." Hear also the ministry of Peter in 1 Peter 3:18, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust," that is, the Lord for sinners, the just for the unjust, "that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." That is the clear language of substitution. Do you believe that? Go to the Bible yourself and you will find the clear message of the Bible, God's message to sinners. It is our hope of salvation by faith in the one who stood in our place and died for us. The message of Jesus' substitutionary death is not the word of men. It is the sure word of the Bible, the word of God. It is the Christian gospel that preaches Christ as the only Savior of sinners, and all who look to him are saved. I give you therefore my Bible challenge. Also, you should ask your preacher if he is committed to the gospel of substitutionary atonement. If he is, rejoice. If he is not or denies it, it is time to find a new church. No one who loves the Lord and loves the gospel can tolerate a ministry that doesn't make the substitutionary death of Christ the central theme of gospel preaching. It must be the delight of every Christian and the constant theme of every preacher. It is time to check this out and be totally committed to the truth that Jesus died in our place as our substitute. You're listening to Let the Bible Speak. This is Pastor Ian Gollaher. And again, if I can be of any personal help, feel free to give me a call. My cell number, free of charge, across Canada is 604-897-2040. And call me at your leisure. I look forward to a friendly, personal talk with you on the way of God's salvation, or perhaps some burden that you're carrying, that I may stand with you and pray with you in your time of need. Let the Bible Speak is on the air each day to bring you the message of salvation. I hope that you enjoyed the little message on substitution. Now we move to the ministry of Paul the Apostle standing before King Agrippa. What an amazing thing that this gospel is for the rich and the poor, the powerful and the down and out. May the Lord minister to your heart today through this word.
Amen. The Apostle Paul was on his last legs when he stood before King Agrippa, who at that time was king over Judea, having full Roman authority. He had interview after interview. The Jews would have killed him. Felix betrayed him. And now Festus is again panning him off, and he stands before Agrippa. Now, when Agrippa gave Paul opportunity to speak for himself and to give account of his being in jail and of his appeal to Caesar, Paul simply gave Agrippa his own testimony of conversion to the Lord Jesus. He started at the story of what happened on the road to Damascus. He spoke of his own persecuting of the Christians, how he went to Damascus and set out that day to further persecute the followers and disciples of Jesus. But on that Damascus road, the Apostle Paul was dramatically converted. When the Lord Jesus revealed himself with a bright, shining light as brighter than the noonday sun, Paul fell on that road, crying out, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And of course, he was marvelously converted. Now, a testimony is very powerful. And of course, it is very relevant. And it calls for a response. When Paul rehearsed all of these things, as he did to others, he did now to Agrippa, and now Agrippa had to respond. And in that response, it really was trivial. It was seeking to shirk his responsibility. And he said to Paul, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." In other words, there was something tugging at Agrippa's heart. Now, Agrippa was from a ancient line of Jewish family. He was a ruthless, a powerful leader. He understood the Jews. He understood the Bible, the Old Testament scriptures. And so when Paul testified of these things, there were certain things that resonated, that really spoke to his heart, but he wasn't willing to deal with them. And he simply came out with this non-committal answer, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." But for the Apostle Paul, of course, that wasn't good enough. And he retorted, "I would that you were altogether such as I am." Now, Paul, of course, was an altogether Christian. There is no halfway between a Jewish Pharisee and born-again believer. When Paul was converted, he made Jesus Lord of his life, and he was no longer following Judaism. He was now following this one called Jesus, who had died on the cross, rose from the dead, was alive, and of course called upon his disciples to renounce every other religion and to be out and out disciples and followers of him. Now, you today must also be an altogether Christian. There is no place in the 21st century for halfway Christianity. Halfway Christianity is the way to hell. It is to go the broad road to destruction. And the Apostle Paul stood before Agrippa and he said, "I would you were altogether persuaded." And of course, that's the preacher's task, to persuade men to give their hearts in total to the Lord Jesus. Now, I want to look here at why Paul persuaded Agrippa to be a Christian. That's the first thing. There is the need for Paul to persuade him. Now, it was in Paul's interest to put the focus on himself, on his own bondage, his own, the allegations that were against him, and his own imprisonment, that he might be set free. But instead of talking about himself, he spoke about Agrippa's need to be persuaded to trust in the Lord Jesus. And Paul did not miss this opportunity to speak straight to old Agrippa, this king of Judea, this man who was living in immorality with his sister Bernice. And they were from a Jewish family, a line of Herod. They were traditional Jews, but living under the power and authority of the Romans. Now, Agrippa needed to be persuaded to know that Jesus is Lord. And if you go back to verse 15, you will see how the Apostle Paul emphasized that in his own testimony. And he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And he, Jesus, said, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest." And here in Paul's own confession of his salvation on the road to Damascus, Paul bowed the knee to the very person that he denied, the very person that he had persecuted and hated, and he had become adamant that Christians were deceived. But then Paul began to realize on that day of his conversion that he is the one that was deceived, and that he needed to bow the knee to the Lord Jesus as his Lord and Savior. And so he was rehearsing these things to Agrippa, because he too needed to be converted, and he needed to realize that Jesus is Lord and Jesus is alive. And that's the gospel message. You need to realize that you're answerable to the risen Son of God, and he is Lord, and he calls you to make him Lord of your life. And that's really the great persuasion that's required. And it's not enough for you to say, "Oh, I see, I know, I understand." You must be totally a disciple of the Lord Jesus, making him Lord of your life. Also, we see in verse 18 that Agrippa needed to have his eyes opened, the eyes of his heart, that is. And you'll see that Paul was made to be a preacher to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light. That was the apostles' ministry, to turn men from their sinful, worldly darkness to the light and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus, from the darkness of Satan to know and to trust in the light that is in the Lord Jesus. And I can see the Apostle Paul standing that day preaching these things faithfully to Agrippa. He would have hammered home, he would have persuaded Agrippa that you're living in darkness. You are not accepting the knowledge and the light that is in the Lord Jesus, and you need to let the light in, and you need to turn from the darkness to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. I can hear Paul saying to Agrippa, Agrippa, there's sin in your heart. There's the world in your heart, and you need to turn from those things. Now, it's in some ways strange, although it is to be expected, that when you talk even to enlightened people, people who have the best of education, who have proven themselves in their own profession or in their own walk of life, and yet when you speak to them on the gospel, on their need of a Savior, that Jesus is the true Savior, it seems that their eyes are just blinded. It seems that they are in darkness. And that's what the Bible tells us of the natural darkness that is in the human heart. And you need to forsake that and turn to the light, firstly, of the Bible, of the Lord Jesus himself, and of the Holy Spirit to enlighten your eyes and your heart to believe in the Lord Jesus. And the Bible speaks of that darkness that is in the human heart. And there needs to be the shining of the light into your soul. And so I plead with you today not to follow the darkness, but to turn to the light, not to go on in your natural inclinations, but to realize that you need the Lord as your own Lord and Savior. Another thing that Agrippa needed to have persuaded, and that is of his sins forgiven. In verse 18, to open their eyes, turn them from the darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins. Now, as Paul preached to Agrippa, he had a great sinner on his hands. Agrippa was an immoral man. He had never married, but he lived with his sister, and there were all manner of suspicions, and in literature to this day, that they were living immorally. And so as Paul preached to Agrippa, there were great black scarlet sins that needed to be washed away. But Paul preached to him that it is possible to have even the blackest sins washed away and forgiven. And of course, the whole message of the gospel, even Psalm 32, at that time the book of Romans wouldn't have been written, but the doctrine of justification by faith alone, of the imputation of righteousness, was already established in the Old Testament. In Psalm 32, you have, blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven, whose iniquities are not imputed unto him. And there you have the very message of complete forgiveness. And that's the gospel. And that's the good news that Paul preached unto Agrippa on that very day. And this is the blessedness of being a Christian. Why would we persuade you to be a Christian? Because you can enjoy the total forgiveness of sins. All manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven you. Such were some of you, but ye are washed. Ye are sanctified. Praise God. There's a cleansing power in the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And we would persuade you that you can only enjoy that when you give your whole life and your heart to the Lord as your Savior. Another thing that Paul would have preached, and we see it again in verse 18, is that he would become an inheritor of the grace of God, and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Now, that was the Lord speaking to the Apostle Paul, that he would preach these things. And so Paul would go out and preach, as he did to Agrippa, that there is a wonderful inheritance for the Christian, that you can be in the family of God. You can have all the riches of the Lord Jesus Christ to your account. And you can be blessed with true riches. Not the riches of this world that will perish and pass away, but the true riches of God's eternal kingdom and of his salvation. Now, another one in verse 18, you'll see that Agrippa needed to be sanctified by faith in Christ. He needed to have the power of a new life. And all men need a gospel that will set them apart from the world. This word sanctified means to be set apart. And God, when he made man in his own likeness, when God created man in his own nature to walk in holiness and righteousness, God gave him power to live holy. And of course, when we are redeemed, when we are saved, born again, the God gives to us a new power to be set apart from the world. And of course, that's what Christianity does. When you become a Christian, there is the ministry of the Spirit to your heart to sanctify you, set you apart from the wicked ways of this world, so that you are a new creature, old things pass away, and behold, all things become new. And that's why you need to be a Christian. You can't have that power. You can't know that victory in your own life. You can't give up the world until you have the Lord Jesus as the Lord of your life, living in you, granting you all the power of the gospel. And so we would persuade you not only to be an almost Christian, but to be altogether a Christian. And then you will enjoy every one of these blessings. Now, there are many other ways by which a preacher can persuade people that they ought to be a Christian. You have the best of life now, and you have eternity forever and ever. It's the best of both worlds. You have assurance, you have peace, you have joy, you have power in your soul, and all these are reasons why you are to be an out-and-out Christian, totally surrendered to what Christ can do in your heart.
You have been listening to Let the Bible Speak. This is Pastor Ian Gallagher. If you missed part of this broadcast or would like to hear it again, you can go to ltbs.ca. You will also see ways you may support this gospel ministry. And you will find details about our church in Scarborough, where Pastor Larry Saunders is the minister. In Port Hope, where Reverend Reggie Cranston is the minister. In Barrie, where Reverend Anthony D'Aderno is the minister. And in Buffalo, where Reverend Phil Owen is the minister. You will find all their details at ltbs.ca. If I can be of personal help, I would love to open the Bible to talk and pray one-to-one with you, so that you may know you are saved and sure of it. Call me at 604-897-2040 or email me at ltbsradio@gmail.com. This is Pastor Ian Gallagher. Until the same time next week on this station, may the Lord bless you and keep you in his loving care.